So I'd like to invite you to pray with me, if you will, as we begin this service today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I've discussed a lot of things. It's taken our minds away from the central issue of why we're here today, and that is to give you glory and praise. I want to speak a word in your behalf today. Lord, I can't do that without your Holy Spirit being here to guide me. And so, Lord, take our hearts and minds now and clear them of any thoughts or feelings that we have, and let us be open and receptive to your presence. Let us hear your voice speaking to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." When Jesus is talking here, he's not saying, I've come here to do away with the law. Because, you know, there are a lot of people today, and you can hear it. You've probably heard it many times when you've spoken to them, witnessed to them about the Sabbath, or maybe you've heard it in some presentation on TV or the radio, or maybe some church you have attended in the past. You've heard people say, we don't have to follow the law anymore. It's all been done away with. Isn't that true? It's all been hung on the cross. It's not something we have to listen to now. But Jesus himself, in his words, and I believe if I have to make a decision about who I'm going to believe, I believe I trust Jesus, don't you? Hey, it only makes sense to me that if he's going to be my King, my Lord, my Savior, and if he's going to guide me through my walk with God, the Father, then I have to trust in his words and not the opinions and teachings of other people. And Jesus himself says here, I don't want you to get misled here. I don't want you to think the wrong thing, that I've come here to do away with the law and I'm going to replace it with something else. He says, that's not the truth. He said, what I'm come here to do is to fulfill what the prophets have said in the past and to fulfill the law of God. And what he meant by fulfilling was to give an example of perfect conformity to the will of his Father. That's what it means to fulfill it in this sense, is to give a perfect example of how he could be obedient to his Father. You look in Romans chapter 10, if you will turn in your scriptures with me. In Romans chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verse number 4. Romans chapter 10 at verse number 4. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, when some people read that text, what they think is this. Jesus came and put an end to the law. Is that how you interpret that text? Oops. What have I lost? Well, there are some people who interpret it that way. That Jesus was the end of the law. And that when he came, the law ended and no longer are we under its obligation to follow it. Okay? But if you look in the scriptures and start to begin to do some word studies, you take out your concordance and you look up the Greek word end, you see the Greek word teleos, and it means it is the end, the goal, or the purpose. Ah, so now it changes the whole perspective, you see. Now it's different. Now Christ is the goal of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He is the purpose of the law so that we might have real righteousness. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul states it this way. In Galatians chapter 3 at verse 24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, that's the purpose of the law, is to lead us to Jesus. The law stands there like a big mirror. And it says to us, hey, look, you are wicked and evil and sinful. And I know that's not politically correct to say those kind of words today. It's almost like you're an outcast if you call something a sin today. But according to the Word of God, there are some sins in this world. There are some things that are evil and wicked. And when I read Jeremiah chapter 17, it says that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only God can. And the law stands there as a mirror for us. And it gives us a real good picture of who we are and what we're really like. It points out our failings, our shortcomings, our sins. And it says, come to Jesus. Good news, huh? That's what the law is for. That's the purpose. That's the end goal of the law, is to lead us to Jesus, who gives us his righteousness, his holiness. Jesus, according to Galatians chapter 3, is that promised seed, and it is the law that leads us to him. Now, I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 4 for a minute. We look at Romans chapter 4 at verse number 15. In Romans chapter 4, 15, it says, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. You understand what transgression is?
Sin.
There we go. The breaking of God's law, right? So if we take what it is saying here and work ourselves backwards to the cross, this is what it looks like. That if there is no law, then there's no sin. And I challenge anybody in this world to convince me that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior without the law. Because you see, the purpose of the law is to tell me I sin and that I fall short of the glory of God. And if I say that there is no law, then there is no sin, and I don't need Jesus. And I can take it in the common vernacular of the day. I can just take my chainsaw and I can cut that cross off right at the ground, and I can do away with it. In Romans chapter 3 at verse number 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in the sight by observing the law. Listen, it's not about us. It's not how good we are. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That's the mirror. That's the mirror that God has given to hold up before all of us to show us that we all fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. And if we do away with the law, it doesn't bring conviction to our heart that we need Jesus. In Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but as those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You see, we can hear God speaking. But what Jesus has said over and over in the New Testament, if you hear it, do it. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And he's saying those people who hear it and don't comply, don't obey, who don't do it, those are the people who will not receive his righteousness. And those people that are considered righteous by heaven's standard are those who not only hear it, but do it. You look back in Matthew chapter 5. In verse number 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And there are people that would like to convince us that when Jesus died on the cross, friends, that all of the law came to an end. We're under grace now and not law. And that means that I got freedom and liberty. And I hear pastors speak about this on the radio all the time. Hey, we don't have to follow the law. I'm a law unto myself now. I've got liberty. I'm under grace. I've got freedom. But Paul himself, in the writings that they so easily ignore, said that liberty is not an excuse for sin. It doesn't give us freedom to sin. Jesus, whenever he was around people, he often said, I am. Can you remember some of those I am statements of Jesus? Well, he is that great lawgiver that stood on the Moses and spoke to Moses and said, I am who I am. He is that great lawgiver who gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. Whenever Jesus stood before the people in the New Testament and said, I am, they understood exactly what he was saying. They saw him as just a carpenter. They saw him as this poor, destitute person that didn't have a place to lay his head. They saw him as this illegitimate child that was born to a mother who wasn't married. But when Jesus stood up and said to them, I am, they wanted to kill him because they understood exactly what he was claiming, that he was God. Jesus is the great lawgiver who stood on the mount and gave the commandments to Moses. And Jesus would not contradict himself. In Malachi, it says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why in Revelation, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus doesn't change his mind halfway through. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change his standard of righteousness to accommodate the changing culture in which we live. Jesus did not come to change the law, nor to destroy it, but by his grace to bring us back to obedience to that law. Amen. The people of his day had followed other commandments. They had followed other traditions. They had followed other ways of being holy. They had thought about how they could keep the law and added more restrictions to it, and they became further and further away from God as a result of that. And Jesus came to show them, this is how you really fulfill the will of the Father. This is how you really keep the law. And in doing that, they thought he was trying to destroy all their traditions, all of their law. Nowhere in the Bible, I challenge anyone to show me anywhere in the scriptures where it says that the commandments belong to the Jews, that it was a Sabbath of the Jews, the commandments of the Jews, the law of the Jews. Everywhere you look in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, it says it is the law of the Lord, the commandments of God, the Sabbath of God. It never talks about it being an object belonging to the Jewish people. God gave it for all mankind. It is a standard of righteousness that is directing heaven, and it is to direct our life here on this earth. It is by Jesus' grace, friends, that we're brought back into obedience to the requirements of God's law. And you know, his obedience testifies to the unchangeable character of that law. Isn't that true? It had been real easy when he was pressured by people around him. They thought, oh, he's changing the law. He's trying to twist our traditions where we're not the same people anymore. It had been real easy for Jesus to say, yeah, you know, right, maybe I need to change a little bit of that. Maybe I won't preach that. Maybe I won't teach that particular thing. Yeah, maybe it is a little too hard for you to accept. And if Jesus had transformed the law into his own personal opinion or to the opinions of people around him, he could not have given honor to the Father. He would have changed the whole character of the law. And from what I read, God is unchangeable. Secondly, in the consistent life that Jesus lived, he showed the world, not only in his day, but for all succeeding generations, it is possible for us to be obedient to God and to obey his law. It's not an impossibility. It's impossible for you and I to keep the law by ourselves. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Without the life-giving sap of Jesus Christ, friends, through his Holy Spirit, there is no way possible that you and I could ever keep the Sabbath holy. There is no way that we could ever do anything the commandments require of us without Jesus. You see, when I break the Ten Commandments, and when I encourage other people to do the same, we really show that we're in disobedience to God, and we're really not in a spiritual connection with God like we should be. There's been a disconnect in our heart somewhere. There's some part of our life that we have not surrendered to God. We need to be in a spiritual connection with the Father. And that can only happen through Jesus. And when we do that, the Ten Commandments that seem like such a restriction and a burden that takes away so much of our freedom, as we think, becomes really a delight. You know, there are so many people outside the church that want the commandments to be done away with so they can have freedom to do anything they want. You see, they don't want to call sin by its right name anymore. And so we see three states in the United States now making it possible for men to marry men and women to marry women. And nobody wants to call it a sin because it's not politically correct. But God says it's a sin. There are a lot of people that want to go out on Sabbath afternoon and go to the restaurant. And God says it's a sin. There are people that would like to have a lot of social drinking in their life. And God calls it a sin. See, there's a lot of things that we wish that we had freedom to do because it feels good that God calls sin. And so we want to do away with that word sin. We want to do away with the commandments because it gives us freedom to do whatever we want without a conscience plaguing us. You understand? There are a lot of people inside our church today that are harder to reach than people outside the church. They've come into the church. They're satisfied. They got the truth. They're saved. They've got their name on the books. They know all the truth. They walk into the sanctuary on Sabbath morning, and they don't act any different in the sanctuary sometimes than they do at a social club somewhere. They walk into the sanctuary with no respect for God and His presence there. They come in, they socialize with everybody coming and going, they're talking and having a good time, and they forget all about we're in the presence of the Almighty, Holy God of the universe. And there's no reverence and respect for God. He has waited all week long for our time together, and we treat Him as if He's not even there. And it's a sin. And sometimes people inside our church, because they feel restricted, they feel like their freedoms have been removed, and all they think about the commandments as being as a don't do this and don't do that, and you can't do this and you can't do that, and you can have fun and you can enjoy life and you can't be yourself. And yet when I read the scriptures and I understand fully the spiritual importance of the commandments, that when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that God gives us a joy in our heart in keeping the law of God because it takes away the burden of guilt. Does that make sense to you? You see, when we invite Jesus Christ into our heart and we accept Him as our personal Savior and He forgives us by His grace and removes that guilt from us, it gives us the liberty and the freedom that we need to have to bring joy into our experience with God. Without that, we think we're having a good time, but the guilt keeps weighing on us. The guilt keeps pushing us down. The guilt keeps bringing discouragement and depression, and it brings no happiness, no peace. It doesn't bring any joy to our life. In verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And there are so many people today that are teaching error and saying that it belongs to God. And they're calling all the things that are right bad and all the bad things good. And everybody's got an opinion. Is that true? Sure it is. Just come into the Sabbath school class on Sabbath morning. Listen to the discussion. I think this. I feel that. This is what I believe. Well, let me read you something from The Great Controversy, page 595. But God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of all doctrines and the basis of all reform. The opinions of learned men, the deductions of science, the creeds or decisions of ecclesiastical councils, as numerous and discordant as are the churches which they represent, the voice of the majority, not one nor all of these should be regarded as evidence for or against any point of religious faith. Before accepting any doctrine or precept, we should demand a plain, thus saith the Lord, in His support. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We need somebody to stand up and say, hey, I believe this because this is what God believes. Forget the opinions. We've got just as many traditions inside our church and our own personal beliefs that the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders had in the days of Jesus. And that's what He came to tell them about. And they got so angry They wanted to kill him because they felt like he was trying to teach a false doctrine and that he was trying to do away with their teachings and their truth. What he was really trying to do away with was those false traditions that they had that separated them from their father. I remember listening after I had left this church about 3 months ago after preaching. I was driving home and I turned on Moody Broadcast. And there was a program on there in the middle of the day where they have a talk show and they have guests come there and talk about certain topics. And I remember this doctor of theology was talking there, and that someone had written an email, I believe, talking about the Sabbath and its obligations. And this well-known theologian who has written many books and is very respected in the religious community in which he goes, I remember him saying that we keep Sunday as Sabbath because that's the day that Jesus rose. And there's no real teaching about the Sabbath in the New Testament after Jesus' resurrection. And there's no real evidence that people kept it. And so, you know, that really, I understand people have biases, right? People have prejudices. People have understandings that they hold on to. I have my own. I like to be biased towards what God has to say rather than the opinions and teachings and traditions of other people. So I did some research and I started looking into the New Testament. Is the Sabbath mentioned after the resurrection of Christ? We know, of course, that it is mentioned before that. But is it really talked about in the New Testament after Jesus resurrected? And you know what I found? I found that there was 93 plus references to the Sabbath in the New Testament after Jesus resurrected. Can you believe that? And this doctor of theology said there was none. Now, you won't find a lot of references after the resurrection of Jesus that explicitly says the Sabbath, although there are plenty of them. But this is the deal. In those 93 plus references that I found, it talked about the law of God. It talked about the commandments. And in that, you have to understand that when they're speaking in their day, not ours. Their culture has not changed from accepting the Sabbath as God gave it on Mount Sinai. When they talked about the Sabbath and the commandment and the law of God, they know exactly what God meant because they were there to hear it in the commandments on Mount Sinai. They understood that. It had not been changed by the church to Sunday. It was not the new Lord's Day. It was the Sabbath of the commandment that God gave at the beginning of creation. And the thing that I think many people misunderstand is that when it talks about the law and the commandment, we cannot separate one commandment out of the rest. When God talks about the law and the commandment in the New Testament, He's talking about the whole package. James 2:10 says, if you've broken one of the laws, you've broken them all. It's a complete package. It's a whole deal. And we can't take one of the commandments out and say that it belongs somewhere else. And when you talk about the law and the commandments in the New Testament, you're making reference directly to the Sabbath as well because it's one of the ten. In Matthew chapter 5, at verse number 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I read this text and immediately my mind went to this thought in Matthew chapter 19, at verses 16 and 17, where Jesus is speaking to the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus and he asks him, Master, what must I do to be saved? What was Jesus' response? You remember? If you want to enter into the kingdom, do what? Keep the commandments of God. All right. I like Jesus. He's consistent. He tells it like it is. You really want to be saved? Then be obedient to God. You see, a legal religion cannot bring the heart into harmony with God. That's what was happening with the Pharisees and the scribes and elders of the church in Jesus' day. People were thinking that the better I am, the more I adhere to the law, the more restrictions and regulations that I put there, the better I will be, the holier I will look, the more righteous I become, the better I look in God's sight, and the more stars I get in my crown. But is that really how it works? You see, apart from Jesus, you and I are like filthy rags. We're sinners through and through. There's no getting over it. But with Jesus, friends, when we invite Jesus into our life, when he comes into our heart, he brings all the righteousness and holiness of heaven with him. And he brings that holiness and righteousness into us so that we can perfectly keep the law of God through his grace. That's good news. Apart from him, we cannot do it. And people that just throw their hands up in despair and say the law no longer applies is missing on an important spiritual blessing. They're looking at it mostly from the physical aspect, and they miss out on the spiritual side of the law. That's the same thing the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of the church did. They missed out on the spiritual impact of the law. Look with me in Hosea chapter 10. In Hosea chapter 10, at verse number 1, Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. And as his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. And you see, what happened here is that Israel kept thinking that the more they did, the better they became, the better they adhered to the regulations and laws, the better they would become in God's sight. And what really happened is that as they kept doing those things that would cause them to look better in God's sight and in the eyesight of their fellow man, they kept straying down a path that led them further and further from God. When Jesus, the Messiah, came to give them truth and deliverance, they rejected him and even killed him. And apart from Jesus, friends, you and I can do absolutely nothing. And that means we cannot keep the law in all of its requirements without Jesus. And we cannot find righteousness and holiness, no matter how long, no matter how well we keep the law, apart from Jesus. But you see, when we invite Christ into our life, the law is no longer a burden, but a delight. And all of the righteousness and holiness of Jesus comes into our experience, and we can keep the law with ease. We don't even have to think about it. It's just natural. It just happens. Because we love it. And because we love God so much, it becomes easy to follow him and obey him. So what does it mean to keep the Ten Commandments? It's very simple. It's a reproduction of the character of Jesus in us. Isn't that simple? That's good news. I invite Jesus Christ into my life. He brings all of his holiness, all of his righteousness, and he gives it to me, this evil, wicked sinner. He restores me into a right relationship with my Father. He cleanses me all sin. He wipes my record clean. And he gives me the assurance of eternal life through his sacrifice. And he reproduces his character in me. And by his grace, I keep his law perfectly, just as he does. Apart from him, we can't do anything. With Jesus, we find happiness and joy and peace in our experience with him. You see, friends, we can stand on a foundation today that's kind of shaky. This whole world is on an edge of an abyss, ready to collapse. We've got nothing to fear because we have Jesus with us. Jesus is the hope of glory. Jesus is who we must trust in, no matter how shaky the foundation may be. But you and I, friends, must stand upon a firm foundation. We must stand upon the rock. The rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we do that, there'll be no fear. Amen. Where are you at today with Jesus? What's in your heart? You see, so many people feel like they're being cheated out of life. They feel like they're being restricted from freedom and happiness and fun because they have to follow God. There's a lot of people inside our church that feel that today. There's a lot of people out in other churches and in society that feel they're being cheated if they follow anything that God tells them to do. Listen, I didn't know what fun was. I didn't know what happiness and peace and joy was really like until I gave my life to Jesus. I didn't know what it was really like until I experienced His righteousness and His holiness. We want real freedom. We want real peace. We want to really be happy and joyful. Then we need Jesus. And so I appeal today to everyone who is listening to my voice this morning. Have Jesus. Stand upon the firm foundation. Stand upon that rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Won't you do that today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love. I thank You, Lord, that even though we are sinners, You came down to this earth and You restored us into our right relationship with the Father. It is through Your atoning sacrifice on Calvary, friends, that we, Jesus, that we have assurance of eternal life. Lord, I thank You for that love that You have shared with us. Help us, Lord, to rightfully represent You. Put Your love in our hearts. And Lord, we just thank You for the blessing that You give us as we follow You. Help us to follow You with the right motives because we love You with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. Forgive us for times when we fall short, Lord. Forgive us for that and give us that assurance of eternal life with You in Your kingdom. And yes, Lord, we pray that You will come soon. Come soon and take us out of this evil, wicked world to that beautiful place in heaven You've prepared for us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.